Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. And we welcome you to this teleservice. This is a live teleservice, March 13, 2022. We're in a series, The Benefits of Salvation. And today's message is Faith in Christ. I'm Dr. Mary Craig. And today we want to thank Lauren, we'll just say Lauren, who's going to read out scriptures at the end of this message. So she's going to do that. She wants to help, and I think it's wonderful. I believe strongly in discipleship and training people up. In Christ. Okay, so let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And I thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. I thank you for his life of obedience, even to death on the cross, in our place and in our stead for our benefit. And Lord, I thank you that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead, and that he sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty because he ascended into heaven. And Lord, I thank you that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. I thank you, Lord God, and that he is coming again. And I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. I ask that the Holy Spirit come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of the Word of God, as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us, and that we, and the wisdom, that we might walk in wisdom, walk in truth, walk worthy of our calling, and Lord, walk in love with a supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would understand faith in Christ today. And I praise you, Lord. We ask for your presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, to be in our midst and wherever we are, Lord. We thank you. Okay, sanctify us through thy word. Your word is truth. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so faith is a gift of grace. The grace of faith is that grace whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their soul. Faith is the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word of God. Faith increases and is strengthened by the Word of God, the administration of the sacraments, and prayer. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of one's faith. And I'm adapting this portion, a few more paragraphs, from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Looks like it's from chapter 14. Okay. So by this faith, a believer believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired and infallible in its autographs. God himself speaks therein. The authority of God himself gives the Word its authority. The believer acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life, by virtue of the covenant of grace. This faith is different in degrees weak or strong, may be often and in many ways assailed, like, you know, attacked and weakened, but gets the victory growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Faith is not some simple soulish act, some general faith which accepts the Bible as the Word of God and accordingly accepts the Christian religion as true. Saving faith is a faith that looks to Jesus Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. And that sanctification, we're sanctified by the Word and by the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, a person, the third person of the Godhead, and is the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay, the nature of saving faith. Saving faith consists of three elements: knowledge, assent, and trust. We have to have knowledge of a thing or person in order to believe or trust in that thing or person. We must likewise give assent in order to trust, and we must commit ourselves to that in which we place our trust. So, let's look at knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by or through the Word of Christ, Romans 10, verse 17. People must love the truth in order that they may be saved, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. We need to be lovers of the truth. This truth speaks of repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. We've gone over that, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. Faith is not the enemy of knowledge. Faith devoid of knowledge is believing the lie which leads to condemnation, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. Faith involves knowledge because we are to believe that, dot, dot, dot. Believe that. And we see this in many verses, which will be in the listed in the written version of this message, which goes up on the homepage at www.marycraig.org. And the recording will be there for a while, and then also at mcmtffr.org. Okay, so we have to know, but just knowledge in itself is not saving faith. Jesus many times said, truly, truly, I say unto you, blah, 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 and he would say, believe that I am he, believe whatever. There was an object to it. Believe me, it's like saying, believe me when I tell you. So we have to believe in Jesus. We have to believe Jesus. Who Jesus is, a definition of his identity, is vital to our placing our trust in him. Who is Jesus that I should trust him? Who is he? What was so different about when Jesus died on crosses, when people were dying by crucifixion, all around, other people were, but they weren't doing anything for us. They were not dying to pay for our sins or anything, or to bring us to God or any of that. So who is this Jesus? Assent. This refers to the conviction that the knowledge we have gained about Jesus is indeed factually true, and that the provisions of the gospel of Christ correspond exactly to our spiritual need. So we have to see our need, and we have to see that the provision for our need is met by and through Jesus Christ, and that what we learn about Jesus, hopefully, will be factually true. That's why we have to know the truth. who is Jesus, truly. We can know the components of the gospel, and we can have a keen comprehension of how the several propositions or, you know, what's put down there, the gospel is this, that, and the other thing, contribute to the gospel, and yet still not believe that they are factually true or that they address our spiritual needs. The answer we must answer, do you believe it to be true? Do I believe it to be true? And sometimes today, and we are right to question that, because I've heard preaching, and what they're saying is not true. And I don't know what Jesus they're talking about, but it's not the Jesus that I, you know, find in the Word of God. It's their interpretation. And so today we have to have discernment. We really do. And some people believe whatever is written in a book that is bound like a book. You know, it has to look like a real book. And then they believe whatever is in something that looks like a real book. I mean, it's amazing. But there's a lot of books out there, and are they all telling the truth? Factually true. Of course, now today we have fact checkers, and we have to check the fact checkers because of the bias, etc. So that's important, and it's on us to be what the Bible calls good Bereans. Bereans. People that went and checked it out for themselves. All right, and then a third element is trust. So assent is cognition passed into conviction. So faith is conviction passed into confidence. In this third aspect of saving faith, the sinner transfers any and all reliance for pardon and cleansing away from himself and his own resources, and from all other gods, goddesses, or, quote, ways, or ways to God, in complete and total abandonment to Christ. The person receives Christ and rests entirely in Christ for salvation. It is a trustful resting and hearty reliance involving a transfer from and a transfer to. It involves confidence and hope in Christ. We're transferring to a confidence and hope in Christ alone for our salvation. And so this is why I use the illustration or little demonstration, which is called the chair. And I've said it before, but I say it again because I don't know who's listening to these messages. I just know that people around the world listen to them. Okay, so you have a chair, and you look at it, and you kind of have to get some knowledge about the chair. I've learned you have to find out, is this chair an antique, or, you know, what's the deal with the chair? You have to check it out carefully. And that's because one time I went to sit on this one chair, and I really wasn't sure it was an antique chair. They told me to sit there, but I wasn't sure it was going to really hold me up. It didn't look too sturdy. It did hold me up, but it didn't look like it would. All right, but here's this chair, and you know your knowledge. You know the chair exists, and you look at it, and it looks like it would hold you up. Maybe it will, but you won't know unless you sit on it. And then, so you might, you know, look at the chair, and people do this. They put pictures of their family. They put car keys. They pray for traveling. You know, God help us. Somebody's in the hospital. Then they pray. So a disaster hits. Everybody prays. And all these things. And but they're not relying on the chair for their own eternal life or whatever happens to them, unless they're in a crunch. But it's temporary. It's what's called temporal. Temporal faith is temporary. I had a lot of it growing up. Temporal faith. Okay. And then you don't know until you actually move to sit on the chair. And not only sit on the chair, it has to be a hearty reliance, hearty reliance. And it has to be you have to be all in other words. Okay? And you're trusting in that chair, and you're walking away from other chairs, so to speak, and you sit on that chair, and not only do you sit on the chair, you have to lift your feet so that you're putting all of your weight, let's say, everything, sitting on that chair. You're resting on it. That's what you're trusting in. Okay. And then when you find it holds you up, then you have this confidence and hope in Christ. And that's only then do you have saving faith. Because see, the demons believe. The devil knows who Jesus Christ is. There was no doubt when the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness and said, if you are the Son of God. No, in the Greek, it should be translated, since you are the Son of God. You know, hey, don't suffer here. You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. You know, the supernatural is natural for God. So just, hey. You know, there's no reason for you to go hungry. You're God. And the devil knows, and the demons know. They say, we know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? And I sometimes that's how they behave, so I say, maybe. I don't know. But they know who Jesus is, and they know who knows Jesus and who doesn't. They know. They've been around longer. You know, they've been there from beginning, not in beginningness. Demons are not God. Not even close. Okay, so the mediatory function of faith. Roman Catholicism teaches that faith, even when informed by love, earns merit, which deserves the divine approval and what is called condign merit. The Reformers saw that the saving power of faith resides not in itself, but in Jesus Christ, the Savior on whom faith rests. In other words, what we have to have, what's the object of the faith? It is not a mere frame of mind or attitude of heart that saves. In other words, it is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves. And strictly speaking, it is Christ that saves through faith. That's the real way. It is Christ that saves through faith. The saving power resides exclusively not in the act of faith or in the attitude of faith or in the nature of faith, but in the object of faith. It is not the faith that has saving energy. It is Christ, the object of faith. Christ is a saving power and Christ alone. Saving faith is a gift of grace. It is the diametrical opposite of law-keeping with regard to its reference, and it is the only human response to God's effectual summons or call, which aligns with grace. The gift character of faith as procured by Christ and effected by regeneration. Let's look at that. Like repentance unto life, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving gift. It was divinely provided for in election, procured for the elect by Christ's crosswork, and is actually wrought in the believer as a second effect of God's Spirit's regenerating activity. So a second effect of when the Holy Spirit regenerates that activity in conjunction with the ministry of the Word of God. Acts 13, verses 46 to 48, Luke teaches here that unlike the blaspheming Jews who repudiated the Word of God and judged themselves unworthy of eternal life with a reflexive action, the reception of the Word of God by the believing Gentiles was due to the fact that they had been appointed unto eternal life. And it's passive voice for those who care. Luke traced the Gentiles' believing reception of the Word of God back to their divine election as the ultimate source from which their faith originated. In Acts 16, Lydia's heart response to Paul's word was a faith response, prompted by the Lord's regenerating work of, quote, opening or enlightening her heart to it. In Acts 18 and 27 and Philippians 1:29, it has been given on behalf of Christ to believe on him. So he's the origin, he's the author of that faith. That it's his faith and it's coming from him into a person and then back to him. It's given on behalf of Christ to believe on him. It's a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, saving faith is the gift of God as our grace and salvation. All right, now let's look a little bit at faith versus law-keeping. Paul pits faith over against all law-keeping as the diametrical opposite to it as to what one is to trust for salvation. Trusting in law-keeping relies on the human effort of the law-keeper himself to render satisfaction before God. And it doesn't work, folks. It doesn't work. But by the keeping of the law, no one is justified. And that's because the requirement is perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. And when we even have any iniquity, any sin, any transgression, any trespass, any lack of faith, unbelief, fear, doubt, failure, and unbelief, and all these things, we have broken the law. We are lawbreakers. We are lawless. We are not righteous. And you know, basically, we blew it. So it doesn't matter. You can be 99.44% pure, like ivory soap, and fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God, of God's perfection. We all do. Every person has this problem, and God solved it. Okay, and so trusting in that, or like, well, I didn't do this. No, but you did this other thing, and that it didn't take much. It doesn't take much in a whole lifetime. Even for a little baby. Oh. But by the keeping of the law, no one is justified. The law cannot give life. The law is like a standard, an external standard, which is actually very much needed now, you know, the Bible. We've had a lot of problems in cultures when the Bible is not in the culture. And young people don't know right from wrong. And it's no excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Except that Jesus said they know not what they do, and that did allow, he was the forgiveness of sins for certain types of sins called the sins of a high hand. All right, the law cannot give life. The Holy Spirit is the life maker, the life producer. The one who believes in Jesus Christ repudiates and looks entirely away from all human effort to the cross work of Jesus Christ, who by his sacrificial death alone rendered satisfaction before God for people. See, he died once for all time. It was a sacrifice of himself that never needed to be repeated. It never does. We don't want animal sacrifice coming back. No, that's heinous to God. That's why did Jesus die? We have a new and better way. It's in, and you read about it in Hebrews. How is God satisfied? What satisfies God anyway? I mean, can he even be satisfied so as to obtain our salvation? Only what Jesus has accomplished satisfies, and because of who Jesus is. Salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone. Paul explicitly demonstrates that if salvation is to be effected by God's grace, undeserved favor, it can only be by faith, whose nature as an action relies upon someone else and not oneself or one's works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he, God, saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 4 through 7. The effectiveness of salvation comes only on believing the necessity and sufficiency of what Christ accomplished to satisfy divine justice for sin. We have to meet two sets of conditions, necessary and sufficient conditions. Was it necessary that Christ die? Was that really required? The answer is yes. Jesus answers it. I think in Luke 24, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer? And it has to be sufficient. It had to be enough to satisfy all the righteous demands of the law, both active obedience and like a passive obedience and voluntarily. This means trusting what someone else, Jesus, has done for you and gives to you. Why through faith in Christ? That it might be according to grace. Romans 4, verse 16, Romans 11, verse 6, Galatians 5, verse 4. Okay, well, to make a summary here. And I'm going to quote this from Dr. Robert L. Raymond's Systematic Theology. So if you don't like this part, you can battle it out with the theologians. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And that, again, that's from the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith, question 86. Along with repentance unto life, it is the human response to God's effectual summons or call of the elect sinner into fellowship with his Son. It is effected, as is true repentance, normally in conjunction with the ministry of the Word of God and by the regenerating operations of God, the Holy Spirit, in the human spirit. Because of, number one, God's universal command issued to all people to repent, to his universal invitation extended to all people to come to him. Three, the all-sufficiency of Christ's cross work to save sinners. No sinner, because of those three things, no sinner need fear that Christ will refuse to save him or her, or not be able to save him or her if he, she repents and comes to him. In these great gospel truths resides the guarantee that Christ is able and willing to save every sinner who truly repents and believes. As soon as a sinner, in response to God's effectual summons, turns from his or her sin and places his or her confidence in Jesus Christ and his vicarious crosswork, thereby uniting him or her to Christ in his effectual calling, God the Father immediately does three things. He justifies the person, definitively sanctifies the person, and adopts the person into his family. Each of these divine acts requires a deeper look, but prior to doing that, we will next consider the nature of the Christian believer's union with Christ through faith, unquote. That's Dr. Raymond. Okay, and so that's how he summarized talking about faith in Christ. And remember, it is God, the Holy Spirit, in regenerating. Regeneration precedes repentance unto life. And the heart is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So we have our hearts turned. Our hearts have to be turned to God, the one true and living God. And then we respond with a repentance unto life and faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, and now, Lauren, are you on? Oh, I can't hear you. I'm going to have to unmute. Okay, Lauren, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay. All right, everybody, on our recording now, Lauren is going to close this out, and we want to listen to some scriptures that apply to our message on faith in Christ. So everyone else that's on this call, please mute your phones personally wherever you are, except for Lauren. Okay, and then Lauren, you can start.
John 1:11-13. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 3:16-36. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 5:46-47. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Romans 10:4-13-17. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 10:4, 8-13 and 17. 1 John 5:1-5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Luke 24:25-27. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Acts 13:46-48. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 3:19-25. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Galatians 2:20-21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in or of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Matthew 11:27-30. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, but the one who desires take the water of life without price.
All right. Thank you, Lauren. You did a great job. And we're going to close with prayer now. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the young people growing up as believers in Jesus Christ. We pray that you, wherever they are, that you make them strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, that they would be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And, Lord, that you strengthen them deep down where they live, and that you would preserve them, protect them, and bless them. Lord, we give you the praise today. We give you the glory today. And Lord God, we send out the call. We send out the call of the Word of God, this summons, this call to come and in repentance and faith. To repentance unto life and faith in Jesus Christ. That and Lord, we ask that you turn the hearts of those that are your own to come in, and let today be the day of their salvation. And we give you praise and we give you glory. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, if you would please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.